This week we're beginning a new series. It's going to be different a little bit for the next couple of weeks than what we normally do. Normally we go through a book of the Bible and verse by verse, but we're going to kind of be looking at some things that war against us, specifically that war against our soul. And it's in the area of a restless spirit and a restless soul and burnout. Entitled it, Didn't See It Coming. And that comes from a book that I read years ago by a guy by the name of Kerry Newhoff. And in the book, in fact, you might want to add this to your summer reading list. In the book, he talks about the seven greatest challenges that no one expects, but everyone experiences. And he calls these seven things the epidemics of our age. He says that they are the warning signs, that there are warning signs that we can pick up on that can help us avoid these things that have the potential to wreak havoc in our lives. And one of the things he talks about early on in the book is one of the challenges that he deals with is cynicism, and how cynicism isn't just for older people. In fact, he talks about the fact that cynicism is greatly having a negative effect on people in their 20s and 30s. I mean, when you think of cynics, you tend to think of people that are older and naturally negative people, but he says it's just the opposite of that. Because most people start out in life with a positive outlook. In fact, most cynics are former optimists. I mean, there's something inside the human spirit that wants to hope and to believe that things can and will get better. And so they go out in life and they begin pouring out their heart and their effort into something only to receive little or nothing in return. I mean, for example, you fall in love with someone only to later see that relationship dissolve, or you go in and you did your best on a project at work or school and you didn't get the results or the recognition that you desired. And when those kind of things happen, after a while you begin to go through life and thinking, well, what's the use? And he says you begin to start becoming cynical. Newhoff says that there's a progression in cynicism, and that the first in the progression is knowledge, meaning that we know too much. And you'd think that knowledge would always be a good thing, but in some ways, ignorance is bliss. I mean, think of SpongeBob or Michael Scott on The Office. They are oblivious to all that's going around them, and they're not stressed out at all, but everybody around them is. The truth is, people with knowledge often care more. And as a result, they experience more heartbreak, betrayal, and disappointment. And over time, they can begin to get a little bit jaded to the point where they begin to put up walls around their heart, telling themselves that it's wisdom, when in reality, it's not wisdom as much as hurt and fear that have formed calluses around their heart. Which leads to the next progression of cynicism, and its second step is where you start projecting past failures on new situations. For example, you get a new boss, and immediately you assume that they're going to be just as arrogant and unfair as your last one, or you meet a new friend and assume that they at some point are going to betray you like your old friends do. You begin to see life through the eyes of just the potential hurt. And over time, you no longer see people or situations for who they are or what they could be. And eventually, your guardedness and suspicion will evolve into anger and to bitterness, which leads to step three, where you begin to mentally decide to stop trusting, hoping, and believing. And the death of trust, hope, and belief is like a virus that eventually begins to affect most area of your life, and you become numb to everyone around you, including the people that you claim to love the most. You find yourself predicting cynical endings to moments that used to be a source of joy and refreshment to you. So now the people and the things that used to excite you and energize you don't anymore. And eventually that cynicism can infect your relationship with God. And that's not a shocker, but because we all know that God cares about people, and that when we start closing our heart off to people and to hope, then eventually you begin to close your heart off to God. And you find yourself trusting less and doubting more. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some things that we didn't see coming. Things that maybe we are ignoring that have the potential to take us out or to make us ineffective or to ruin our relationships. And for a couple of Sundays, we're gonna talk specifically about this subject of burnout. And the definition that we're going to go off of is this. It's on the screen and in your notes. In fact, there's a questionnaire inside there you've probably already done, or you might want to wait till after the talk's done to do it. But anyway, the definition we're going to use is that burnout is the joy. It's where the joy of life is gone, but the functions of life continue. The joy of life is gone, but the functions of life continues. In the book, Newhoff talks about a time in his life 20 or 30 years ago where he was experiencing some extreme success. I mean, all the arrows were pointing up and to the right. The church that he pastored in Canada was exploding in growth, attracting national and even international attention. And in the church world, when that begins to happen, you find yourself being invited to speak at all kinds of leadership conferences. And at the peak of success, he said that he was asked to be the keynote speaker at a huge leadership conference in Atlanta with many other big-name speakers and leaders sitting in the audience. And he said, in many ways, I felt like I was on the top of the world. But on my way home, as my plane touched down in Toronto, I felt like I had fallen off a cliff. For the first time, I realized that there was no joy. He said, throughout my 30s, people had warned me of the dangers of burnout, but I ignored them, thinking that I was above that it would never happen to me. And for years, I did a pretty good job of managing it. Periodically, I would scale back and get some rest or take a vacation. And for years, that worked until it didn't. Said that's the thing about the burnout, that once you fall off a cliff, there's nothing to grab hold on to anymore. And for the first time, I was hurling headlong into the abyss. And to this day, I'm still not sure what landed me there, except that in the pursuit of caring and taking care of others, I had neglected caring for my own heart and soul. Looking back, fatigue played a huge role in that, but there were some spiritual, relational, emotional components that led to the burnout as well. And he makes a statement. He said, I never lost my faith. I still loved Jesus, still read scripture and prayed, but there was a numbness that accompanied my burnout. These are the words he said. I could no longer feel my faith anymore. Relationally, I had nothing to give. Then he makes this statement. He says, it doesn't matter how much water you pour into your bucket if your bucket is full of holes. That's where some of us may be. That's where I was at some point in my life, several years ago. We tend to think that it's only more seasoned people that deal with burnout, but according to the results, it's at an all-time high. And for the other night, 2 weeks ago, you may have seen it on the evening news. One of the lead stories was the fact that people, young adults by the age of 25, are burning out faster than ever before. It's a real thing. And it's becoming an epidemic. In his book, Newhoff shared 11 symptoms of burnout that he experienced, and I included that in your handout. And I encourage you at some point to take some time to think through those, maybe when you don't have the distraction of me talking. But anyway, you go through there and just kind of check what applies to you. And at the bottom, there's a scorecard, and it says if you have one or two symptoms, you're not likely burned out, but consider them warning signs. If you check 6 to 8 symptoms, You may be experiencing low-grade burnout. The warning light is flashing. And 9 to 11 symptoms, you're likely in full-fledged burnout, and it's important that you seek some help. Sometimes it may begin with going to your medical doctor as well as a trained counselor or therapist. Why? Because burnout has the potential to do some real damage in us. So it's important that we learn to identify and deal with those things early on before they wreak havoc on our souls and ruin our relationships. And so to begin our journey, I want us to talk about what Scripture identifies as the restless soul. And on some level, you can trace this back to a story that Jordan talked about a couple of weeks ago. The story of the two brothers by the name of Cain and Abel. Remember that one day Cain got jealous of Abel's sacrifice and he killed him. And as a result, God actually cursed him. And by the way, I'm going to be looking at a lot of Scripture this morning, but there's too much. I think it's listed in your handout. They'll be on the screens. But Genesis 4, 11 through 12 says, God says to Cain, "Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." In other words, you killed your brother, and here's the punishment. Verse 12, "From now on, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you." Notice, "and you will be a restless wanderer on earth." And the words "restless wanderer" describes so many people these days who are always searching but never finding, that they're never being satisfied. And on the outside, that they appear confident and in control, but inwardly, they're overwhelmed and anxious. I mean, how many people do you hear these days talk about the anxiety that they're dealing with? There's little or no ability to shut down their minds, to turn their minds off and find true rest. Like I said earlier, there have been seasons in my life where that described me to a T. When I was overwhelmed with life and worried about the future, which is nothing new. According to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, he said, so what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. You ever been there? Feel like your bed swimming? I mean, think about it. This is a long time ago. They didn't have the technology, the things that we do have today, but they still struggled with this issue of restlessness. And I'm pretty certain that on some level and to some degree that describes many of us in this room and many of you watching online this morning. Many of us live with a restless soul, but that's not the way God intended us to live. That's not His plan. Most rationally minded people would not argue with the fact that our physical body might need rest, that it needs rest. I mean, most teenagers may argue they don't need rest, but most rationally minded people understand the value of rest. But it's not just physically. Our soul needs rest as well. Raises the question, where do we go? How do we find rest for our souls? Glad you asked. And what I'm about to tell you is not, it's going to sound like preacher talk, but it's true. And next week we're going to give some practical ways to kind of begin to implement it. But the Bible says there's only one place that you will find rest for your soul, and you can write this on a rock. The first takeaway is this, is that rest for the soul is found in God alone. It's found in God alone. That David said it this way in Psalm 62:1. He says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him." In other words, he's saying that there's no person, no thing, no experience, no vacation, no relationship, no dream job or dream house that can bring rest and satisfaction to your soul. David says only God can do that. St. Augustine said it this way. He said, "God, you have made us for yourself, and our soul is restless until it finds rest in you." So what the invitation that Jesus gave in Matthew 11 sounds like music to our ears. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Does that sound like good news to you? Yeah. To those of you who are stressed out and anxious, that you're numb in your soul, Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And watch this, and you will find rest for your soul. Not your bodies, but for your soul. We'll see next week that sometime before we have rest in our soul, we need rest in our bodies. So the question is, if true rest is found in God, then the next question is, how do we find it? There's three things I'm going to give you this morning in our introduction, basically, of this subject. And the first way to find rest in your soul is for you and me to be still. Psalm 46:10 says, God says, be still and know that I'm God. I'll never forget when God spoke this to my heart in a really strong way back in 1989, I think it was. And we were, I have it marked in my Bible, that's how I remember that. But we had just gone through a very painful experience in a church, had lost a job, and Jan and I left the next day on a planned vacation to Florida. And every morning I woke up before the sun came up, a time when I'm supposed to be resting, and I woke up worried about my future. And so I would go out on the lanai overlooking the Gulf of Mexico, or Gulf of America, and I would look out there with my Bible and just reading it. And I remember the last night I was there, sleepless night, one after the other, God spoke this to my soul, and he said, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. You see, for some of us in this room, when we say be still, that sounds like torture to you. That sounds like wasted time for some people. But it's wisdom. So God says, stop, be still, pause, take a break, linger, disconnect, get quiet, and know that I'm God. Know that I've got your next step. My first church, I had a student, a middle school student. I'll never forget his name. His name was Jason, and he could never sit still. Jordan, I know, thank God you don't have any of those students like this, but this kid was always bouncing off the walls. And I don't know how many times I said, Jason, get your hand out of the peanut butter. Jason, sit still. Jason, be quiet. Jason, get off the roof. I mean, it was always constant. And there were times I wanted to tie him to a chair and duct tape his mouth in the name of Jesus. But it never did. And truth is that there's some of us who are just like Jason. And that this morning, God is saying to you, be still. Slow down. Be quiet. And know that I'm God. And sometimes if we ignore that long enough, God will arrange for a crisis or a painful experience to show up in our life, to slow us down some, because we're not taking the wisdom that he gives us. There was a time when David was there, and he was freaked out about the future, and he was anxious, and he was about to take matters in his own hands. But Psalms 131:2, he says, but instead, he said, I calmed and quieted my soul. Notice that it was something that he did. It wasn't by accident. He chose to be still and quieted his soul. And in that state of solitude, he found God. Like I said earlier, being still is not easy. But it's a choice that we can all do. And for you, if you have a type A workaholic, if you're a type A workaholic type person, it's going to really be hard for you to still your mind, because, again, being still equals being lazy or wasting time. But if you don't choose to, your body or your health, or the relationships around you are going to tell you to. several years ago, I heard a podcast of a pastor who was in one of those places. He was in the verge of having a nervous breakdown. He was majorly stressed out. It's gone on for a long period of time, and finally his elders strongly encouraged him to go see a counselor. In fact, it was mandatory. They gave him no choice. And after a few meetings with the counselor gave him some homework. He said, I want you to begin each day to spend 5 minutes a day being completely still. No technology, no distractions, no music, just complete silence. He said the first several days it was one of the most difficult things I had ever done because at first, when I would begin, my mind would begin to race thinking about all the things that needed to get done. And then I started thinking about what I might be missing on social media. And over time, he said, the more I practiced that discipline, the clearer and more focused and less stressful my life became. This is a word from God to all of us this morning. It's a discipline that we need to begin to practice, that to every day we need to spend some time in total silence with no distractions, no music, just in the presence of God. And for 5 minutes, say to God, God, I'm gonna let you run the universe without me. I'm going to chill. I'm going to focus on you. I'm not going to worry or ask you for anything. For 5 minutes, I'm going to enjoy your presence and thank you for being in my life. I'm going to be still and embrace your goodness. That's the challenge. And at first, it's going to be really hard, but and you're going to have to do battle with a mindset that you don't have time to be still. But the truth is, you don't have time not to be still. And it's like exercise. The more you choose to do it, the more you begin to see the benefits. And then this may be a wake-up call for someone here this morning. And you need to wake up to the fact that your soul is hurting, that there's something warring against your soul. And the first thing you need to begin to do is to be still before God. The second thing that Scripture teaches is that when we are still before God, number two, that we need to wait for God. Wait for God. Psalm 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, if you like me, you don't like to wait. I mean, how many of you say, God, give me patience and give it to me now, right? The psalmist says, be still before the Lord and wait for him. One way that we wait before the Lord is with our Bibles wide open and listening for him to speak, which leads to another question. How does God speak to us? I mean, he's God, so he can speak to us in a loud voice, audibly, if he wanted to. I've never heard him that way, but I've heard some people do. But the primary ways that God speaks is he speaks through his word, which is a reason why we need to be in his word regularly. Amen? And sometimes he speaks through the gentle whisper of his spirit. Sometimes he speaks to other people or through our circumstances, but the key to you and me hearing from God is for us to be still and wait. And to do that, you may need to get up early enough to where you don't have to worry about the time or where your house is quiet enough before the kids get up. Or for some of you, you may have to get up really early, but you got to find that quietness. And I applaud you. You mamas that have to do with that all the time, when your dad has the benefit maybe of your husband has the benefit of getting up and going to work somewhere, but you're there all day long, and so it's real easy. You're constantly, the demands are constantly on you. But all of us, we need to have those times where we're up early enough, we're up and quiet enough, to where we just open up God's word. We just start to read, and sometimes it's one verse, sometimes it's a chapter, sometimes it might be five chapters, but you keep reading and waiting until God speaks to you. And when he does, you begin to meditate on what God said, and you let his word penetrate your heart and your soul. We talk about this all the time, how the power, the word of God is powered enough where it can read us like a book. It can cut away all the minutiae. We got everybody else fooled, but man, it speaks straight to our heart and who we are. It has the power to change the way we think. You keep reading. You meditate on his word. Psalm 135-6, the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. Verse 6, notice this. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Circle that word watchman, for the watchman in the morning. The word watchman here is significant. Back in the Old Testament times, that they would put watchmen on the wall. They would stand guard all night long looking for approaching enemies. And when the sun began to rise, that would signify that the shift was over. It reminded me this morning as I was studying this, when I worked for Dow Chemical for 5 years, that I did a rotating shift. So, you know, about 7 days out of every month, I would have to work graveyard shifts all night long. I hated it. I was single, and I just hated that. But I remember I'd go to work about 10:30 at night, dead, just dog tired, because I didn't know the value of rest. And so I'd go to work dog tired, and about 2 in the morning, buddy, I'd be like this, and I'd just be looking for the sun to start kind of showing somewhere, because I know when the sun came up that I'd be, my shift would be over. And that's kind of what they were. They knew that every morning the sun was going to come up. And when it came up, that their shift would be over. Because that's the way it worked for all time. The sun always comes up. Amen? And that should be a reminder to us that as surely as the sun is going to come up in the morning, that God is going to show up in our lives as well. And we can wait for the Lord with that kind of same expectation. And as we watch with that kind of focus and intensity, we will become aware of the enemies that are constantly warring against our soul, that are constantly wanting to take us out. I mean, how many of you know that we live in a day when our souls are constantly being riled up and anxious? Like never before, we need to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him, which leads to the third step. As you're waiting to be still, you begin to reflect on the goodness of God. And again, this is going to be a real challenge, because if you're like me, I tend to think about what I don't have than what I do have. I tend to think about what's not right in my life versus what is right in my life. Which means that if we're going to do this, that we're going to have to enter into battle. It's a battle for our mindset. We need to begin to focus our thoughts on how good God really is. That don't just think about your needs and things that you want. Stop and think about what God has given you. As the old hymn says, count your many blessings and see what God has done. And when you remember, you begin to preach to your soul. There's another song that we sing around here called Gratitude, where it says, come on my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, because you've got a lion inside of those lungs. So get up and praise the Lord. Get up and thank him for what he's done for you. Preach to your soul. Testify of God's goodness in your life. I know there's a lot coming against us. There's a lot coming against all. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's a lot coming against you. Psalm 116:7 says, let my soul be at rest again. For the Lord has been good to me. He saved me from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. And if you ever stop and just thought about how God protected you over the years, about what could happen Man, I'll never forget. There was one time I was coming back late one night from southern Missouri. I'd spoken at a youth retreat, and I had to be at church the next morning. And it's like 2 in the morning, and I got really tired. And so I pulled over outside Osage or Osceola there. And I pulled over there to get something to drink. And about 3 miles down the road, I noticed I come upon this wreck with everything where somebody had hit a cow that had crossed the road. And I said, man, God, thank you that you paused me. That could have been me. You understand what could be happening around you? Or what could happen to you that God protected you from? And God protected you from some of your stupid decisions that you make. Need to be still and wait, and as we're waiting, begin to reflect on the goodness of God. How you doing with that? In this never-ending season of busyness with all of its demands, are you setting time aside to still your soul and wait for the Lord? To reflect on all he's done and to thank him for his provision and goodness in your life. To remember that he has saved your soul from death. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to understand that he has forgiven you, that you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's good news. And it should bring rest, comfort, and joy to our soul. That he no longer holds our sins against us. They are forever cast into the sea of forgetfulness. That we serve a God who is so big and so great that he's always at work, and he's working things and working in all things for the good to those who love and are living according to his purposes. And he has plans for us to prosper and plans to bless us, not to harm us, but to give us a future and a hope. When we stop and meditate on who God is and all that he's done, instead of being consumed by worry and anxiety and what about tomorrow, we begin to see that he's already in tomorrow. And because he was faithful yesterday, I can trust him with today, with my future. Folks, God has the power to heal the restless soul. You reflect on his goodness, your soul finds rest, and with his help, it's possible for you and me to live productive, fruitful, even busy lives with a calm, whole, and healthy soul. And that's not just preacher talk. It can become a reality in our soul. You say, well, there's a litmus test to whether or not that is true in our life. It's found in Galatians 5. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit in our life. When we are walking in step with God, when we are being controlled by the Spirit, Galatians says that there's some fruit that will begin to come out of our life. And it lists things. Galatians 5 says that there's going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Is that fruit flowing out of your life? That's the fruit of those who are walking in the Spirit. And when we're not walking in the Spirit, what are we walking in? The power of our flesh. Now, there's fruit there too. That fruit, it looks like anger and negativity and worry and impatience. And harshness, and pride, and immorality, and doubt, and mistrust. It's easy to walk in the flesh. You just kind of, it's like being floating in the Guadalupe River in Texas. You just kind of lift up your feet and just go with the current. Any of us can do that. But if we're going to walk in the Spirit, there's got to be some intentionality in our life. There's got to be some effort on our parts. And it's not going to be natural to it. And on top of that, like we said, we have a real enemy that's going to come against us daily. I once heard a preacher say this. He said, if God can't make you bad, then he's going to do everything he can do to make you busy. busy's the latest, greatest drug of our day. It's just how many times? How you doing? Busy, man. Busy. See, a lot of people these days are just so busy just trying to keep all the balls up in the air. They want little Johnny and little Janie to be in every activity out there. So their whole world, that's who the world is. They got to be here. They got to be there. Money goes there. And you come to the end of your time and there's nothing. You're numb. Man, that's so common these days. It's warring against your soul. You deny it all you want to. And here's the deal. You can do something about it. You have the power in you to begin to make choices. To say enough. Enough. That may be what's common in this world, but I'm not called to live according to this world. I'm living for something greater. And until you begin to make those hard choices, you'll never find rest in your soul. And you can write that on a rock. Matthew 11, Jesus has come. Are you with me? I've read it in the Message paraphrase, which is not translation, it's more of like a devotional passage, but just bow your head, just for a moment, stand to your feet, just bow your heads. Let me read this over you. I want you to listen, I want you to hear this. And then just physically, just say it, whisper to yourself, okay, I'm ready to hear. My soul's quiet, I'm ready to hear. Message says it this way, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? And if you are, come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. So walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's the invitation from Jesus. And that's where the path we're going on for the next few weeks is. We're just coming to that place, making a visible, out loud declaration and as a reminder that he's calling us to walk with him. That for some of us, especially those that are tied to school, your teacher, you got this place. It's the only time of the year my daughter really says, I love my job, is when school's out. But you're at that place you've given. When you go home, you got to give. When you work, now you have to be a teacher. This is all of us. Everywhere you go, there's something demanded of you. And his word for you this week, this summer, summer 2025, be still. Wait. Remember my goodness. Father, I know there's many in this room who are weary and overwhelmed. And I know they're that way because I've prayed with them over the years. They're right in the middle of a battle. They're right in the middle of some difficulty they're walking through. Father, this is a word not only for them, but for all of us. God, give us, we've heard the reminder to be still before you and know that you're God, to wait for you to speak. To recall your goodness in our lives, God. It gives us that opportunity for us just to sit before you in humility and remind ourselves that you are God and we're not. We trust you. So would you use the next couple of weeks, Lord God, just to solidify this in our hearts. Help us to be committed to really seek you, to really know you. God, help us to war against a restless soul of living life overwhelmed and wound up and calling that normal. God, help us to see that that is an offense against you. That is a attack against us getting to know you and resting in you, Father. Thank you for what you're speaking to us this morning. We declare to you that you are good and you're faithful. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you. We'll see.